Well, this morning we're going to be talking on the topic of becoming a cheerful giver. And in a couple of minutes, we're going to be looking at a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 to 15. We just got some new Bibles in, and if you're here and you're looking to want to read along, it's on page 968 of the Black Bible, so feel free to grab one of these. If you happen not to have a Bible, we would love to bless you with one. So if you're here, you don't have a Bible at home, you can take one with you as a gift. Or if you know someone in need, take one and bless them. But before I get to that chapter, you can find there and just kind of hold it there. I wanted to talk a little bit more on the subject of giving, or really relating to money, before I get to becoming a cheerful giver. Now, I know if you're new here, you're like, uh-oh, I'm in a church and they're talking about money. There's going to be like an offering plate getting passed around. I don't know about you, I've been to churches before. It's like, oh, someone's get up there and talk about money. 15 minutes later, there's a plate going by. Half an hour later, there's a second plate going by. We're not doing any of that, okay? So I'm just talking about the subject. There's opportunities to plug in if you're interested, but I really want to talk about the principle of being a cheerful giver when it comes to our finances. And as I was thinking about that, I often think of our vision statement, which maybe we can read this together, starting right here. Let's read this. Growing together towards maturity in Christ. That's our vision statement. That's what we're desiring each one of us to be able to do, is grow more and more each week, each day, to look more like the person of Jesus Christ. And we want that to be holistically done in our lives in every area. I remember a couple of years ago, I was in a place of just wanting to start some new patterns of just healthy activities in my life that would honor God, but it felt a little stuck. And maybe sometimes you're in life, you've been stuck before, maybe you're stuck right now. And it's just like, I want to go into something new, something good, but I'm just not sure how to make that happen practically. And I heard about this thing called life coaching, which I was like, huh, never heard about that. I've heard about counseling. I have my master's in pastoral counseling. You take a problem, you have a kingdom, God-minded solution, and you get to work with Jesus and see people be freed up, which is awesome. Love that. Love counseling, seeing people's lives get transformed through the power of Jesus. But life coaching isn't problem-oriented. It's actually like a solution-oriented to something that's probably okay but wants to be better. So when I was thinking about that, I talked to one of the alumni of the church. His name is Jim Stone. Some of you know him. And he's like, hey, Jim, I'm starting up this life coaching thing. You can try it out for free or whatever. And he lives down in Syracuse and a good brother in the Lord. I was like, okay. So we would talk on the phone like once a week or something. And he gave me this diagram that I personally found helpful. And I emailed him this week. I'm like, hey, Jim, can I share that? Can I get your permission to share that? I know that's your personal materials and stuff. But it was a diagram that I'll show you that just kind of gives you a picture of different areas of our life. And the question he asked me, which I'll ask you in a moment, is what areas do you feel like you're strong in? And what areas do you feel like you need to grow in honoring the Lord? Because we want to grow together towards maturity in Christ, but we want to do that in every area. So here's a diagram that was shared with me. And I liked it because it was like a vine, branches with fruit, intentionally kind of like a John 15 kind of feel. But yeah, here's a couple areas that he had on here. So I just had a couple minutes, and maybe you just want to start thinking about this. As you look through these, what areas do you feel like, man, I'm really growing and honoring the Lord in a really good way? As we're going to read them off. But then also as I read it, might there be an area that you feel like the Lord's saying, you might need to work on that more? Because we're all growing. So there's the mental, emotional health. I've had seasons of life that had to be my growing area. Physical health and fitness, spiritual life and growth, family relationships, friends, social life. There's fun and recreation down here. Then we have personal growth, education, learning, work, ministry, career, and finances. And so I was taking some time, and maybe hopefully you're maybe just reflecting or jotting some things down. What areas are you strong on this chart? And this isn't like an exclusive, exhaustive chart, just a couple areas I think that are helpful. What areas do you think you might need to grow in? I remember a couple years when I was looking at this, I felt like I had a couple of strengths, but then I realized I was doing a lot of things, but I wasn't making a lot of time for like fun or recreation things. Or I felt like, you know, I hang out with a lot of people, but I'm not investing into like a couple of close friends. And so it was kind of fun, like just kind of get to talk with Jim or something, and the other Jim, not myself, which I do talk to myself. I'm not that crazy. Hold on. But yeah, I was realizing, how can I grow more in this and grow in there? And sometimes in life, we just get in the pattern of going and doing the same thing we've always done, but we have great hopes and aspirations of achieving new things in our life. Are you with me? right? So maybe I'll just take like I'll take the fun and recreation. Maybe if you're like me, you might be like, I just gotta go, work, stop, short, whatever. But not pulling away to be like, you know what? I really do want to get into more hobbies and stuff, and I desire that, but my life schedule and patterns doesn't make any time for that to happen. Or maybe you're like realizing, you know, I'm pretty busy, but my family relationships aren't maybe where they should be. That's kind of like a neglected area. So as you're taking a moment out of this, just think of areas that you're strong in, and maybe think of areas that you need to grow. And I thought about that with the whole vision statement, because we really want to be a church who's made up of people that are seeking to honor God in all these areas. And so I want to give this just as a little tool to begin with. If you're looking for more resources, you can check out mylifefindcoach.com. They have stuff like this on there. But anyways, this morning I want to focus in on the area of finances. And we often don't speak too much here at New Hope Community Church about finances, but Jesus spoke a lot about finances. And before I get into becoming a cheerful giver, I want to talk about some of the ways we relate to money, because I think those can either help us or hinder us in getting closer to the things of God. So a couple things first. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19, 20 to 24, I just phrase it, who do you serve? He said this. He said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he continues in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he gets to kind of the core. You cannot serve God and money. So before we talk about becoming a cheerful giver, I would like to ask a question. Who do you serve? Do you find yourself serving God fully, or is it more on the money side? And when it's on the money side, it's very much looking on how can I get more money or things to, you know, help with possessions. And Jesus is making the point, don't make that the primary focus of your life is just getting money. Make the primary focus of your life God and laying up treasures in heaven. Now, when we think about life and we pause, you know, and I don't know how often you do this, but think about, well, life is short. If you think of how many years you'll live for, we all are born at some time, maybe it was relatively soon or a while ago, but we'll all die at some time too. And then there's eternity. And Jesus is like, big picture mode. Have a big picture of what really matters, building treasures in heaven and following me. Don't get so lost in the things of this earth and planet and possessions that you just run after them all the time, but really focus in on God. And as I'm talking about this, just ask yourself, who do I prioritize more or what? Is it God or is it money? And when it comes to giving, if money is the God and God isn't the God, it's going to be very difficult, if near impossible, to become a cheerful giver. If your main root is how much things can I get versus God, what can I give to your purposes? I saw this number recently. I was reading a Time magazine, $15,654. This is the average credit card debt in the United States as of September 2017. And for some of you, it's a wow. But I'm also sensitive to realize some of you might be in this average. So I also realize some of you might be really trying to get out of debt, and maybe this is where your credit cards are at right now. The number, I think, was like $900 billion total. I think this year in another article I was reading, it's up to over $1 trillion in total credit card debt by Americans. But there's going to be this tendency to want to live beyond currently what we have. And I know there's a lot of exceptions, and maybe some of you are the exceptions, health things, crisis things go on. I realize there's a lot of different things. But just generally speaking, I think sometimes we could want to live beyond what we currently have. I love this quote by Jim Carrey. I first heard it from an alpha group I was part of. Bunch of deer running by. Sorry, easily distracted. Wow, that's a lot of deer. You can come in too. All are welcome. No deer in that. No deer in the church building. But I was in an alpha group, and I heard this quote by Jim Carrey, the comedian, actor. Some of you know him, love him, or hate him. I don't know. But I love this quote. I shared it, I think, 2 years ago at a Christmas Eve service. But it always stayed with me. Jim Carrey said this, I hope everyone could get rich and famous and will have everything they ever dreamed of, so they will know that that is not the answer. And sometimes we can get this, like, cultural push. I think you can get it in any culture, in any country, but especially because, I mean, being American, I'll just speak on American terms, this idea of we just need to get more and more and more. And if I get all this stuff, and eventually, I don't know what that looks like for you, just that 100,000 or 50,000 or 500 or a million or millions or, I don't know, billion, what, then eventually all my problems will go away, right? Like I'll hit it, I'll be successful, I'll be content, I'll be happy, I'll have purpose, I'll have meaning. But I love how Jim Carrey says, one who's kind of achieved, not everything, but a lot of things, that's not going to be the answer. Jesus provides the answer that we truly need for contentment, purpose, hope, and meaning. It's better to give than to receive. And for serving God, we can have that mindset. Lord, I want to be open to the Holy Spirit for opportunities to give. But if money is the lowercase g God of our lives, then it's like, no, I need to get more. I need to have more. So it's good to check our hearts. Lord, where's my heart? Sometimes we don't even know. But by the way we spend or not spend, you can kind of get an idea if you look at some patterns. So I want to talk about one more thing before we get to our main text. Are you content? The author of Hebrews said this, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I absolutely love that promise. God says that multiple times. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I remember I was in South America in Ecuador years ago. I was building a church and the team I was with was a bunch of high school students and we were building a church, but the planning team or whatever, like we didn't have enough like food for our team, which was a downer because we were there for like a month. So we were running low on food. One of the kids lost like 40 pounds. Like my brother, Dave, you could like see all his ribs. Like we were losing like lots of like food. So that could be like a big like negative point. Our ionizer broke. So there's a lot of amoebas in the water. So getting like purified water is actually very difficult for us. So it's like, these are like frustrations coming up. But let me tell you, when I think about some of the times I feel the most rich, not in a material sense, but the things of God, I often look back to 2005 when I was in Ecuador. We were running low on food. We had a 5-gallon pail of peanut butter, so we were diving into that. We had water that was no longer ionized, so we needed to heat it up. But because of the altitude, it took not 20 minutes, but 40 minutes. If you're on a construction team, drinking boiling hot water is not like your favorite thing, right? Maybe in the winter up here, okay? But down there when it's in the summer, you're boiling like it's hot, you know? Americans, South America, it's just hard, you know, make that adjustment, you know? But I was there. But I remember sleeping in a tent, not having a lot of food, not having a lot of money, not having a lot of things that we have here, all the comforts. But I felt so rich and excited. I remember just looking out at the mountains and looking at these valleys. I remember thinking, wow, I have everything I need in life. There's not one thing I can think of that I want. There's people in this village, all 60 of them, who work so hard and are incredibly impoverished, especially compared to Americans, and they had so much joy, so much happiness, so much peace, so much contentment and meaning. I'm like, I want to be more like them. Loving the Lord, working hard, giving generously. I was like, wow, this looks a lot like Jesus and a lot less like materialism, which sometimes can corrode even a Christ follower's heart. Paul says to the young pastor, Timothy, he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world. Amen? Brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it, which that might be discouraging, especially if that's like the primary goal. It's like, how much money can I get before retirement and then beyond? And it's like, wait, I can't even take this to heaven? Isn't there some type of like, you know, currency exchange? Like, I got to bring this with me. But we can't. Those who want to get rich fall into the temptation and trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Love of money is a problem. We need to love God. Can you be a Christ follower and be incredibly wealthy? Sure. That's awesome. But if anything, even if you don't have a lot of money, or you do, if money becomes a primary source, like our goal or a higher power or what we're seeking, then we're off. It can really lead us down a path of destruction and grief, as Paul writes. So I want to look at a couple things about becoming a cheerful giver from our main text. You've probably already been there for a while, but we'll look at that, at four simple principles and some thoughts off of that. But let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 5, which I know is right above that cheerful giver heading if you're looking at it, but it kind of draws in some stuff. And then we'll go down to verse 15. I'll have it up here on the screen. And Ethan, do you mind just forwarding the next three slides? I'm just going to read it right from the text here. So starting on page 968, if you have this Bible, chapter 9, verse 6. You have promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Now, I'll let you know the context. The context is there were some Judeo-Christians who were in need of resources, and then there's these Gentile Christians who had additional resources, a little bit more well-off than the Judeo-Christians. So Paul's inviting opportunity to give to other, he'll refer to them as saints, but that's just other brothers and sisters in the Lord. Hey, would you guys prepare a gift, a generous financial gift, to be able to help out with what God's doing in this other area? So Paul's making this point, make it a willing gift, not an exaction. And then we'll go into verse 6. The point of this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. These are important parts where we visit. For God loves a cheerful giver. Not a grudging giver, not an obligated giver. Cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of the service, they will glorify God because of the your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Let's take a moment to pray. God, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. God, we thank you how you inspired Paul to write to the church at Corinth on giving. God, would you speak to our hearts too, Lord? God, if any of us are dealing in a place of maybe a resistance in this area, God, I pray for just freedom and knowing that we are incredibly loved by you. And God, you're our provider. God, thank you for being a good father and knowing our needs. Lead us in the rest of this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for forwarding the slides. So I want to kind of look at just a couple just principles from here, general principles. It's very specific because Paul has a very specific request to help the Gentile Christians support those who are not as well financially, the Judeo-Christians, and how to do that in a way that's honoring. So I'm going to bring up the four principles or four thoughts I'm just going to look at briefly this morning. They're all going to appear at the same time, but we'll look at them one by one. So becoming a cheerful giver. First thing I wanted to mention is God cares about your heart when giving. Sometimes when it comes to money, we can kind of think of that's like a different category. Especially if you're spending like, what, 40, 50, 60, 30, 20, I don't know, 80 hours or whatever, working a week, you get the paycheck and you're like, it's mine, right? Like, this is mine. I worked for this all week. You know, I left the house and did this. And again, it's this idea. It's like, all right, then I need to be open to opportunities that the Holy Spirit gives to give. Sometimes you can sneak in a little reluctance, not raising hands, but maybe some of you have ever felt that before. I know I've been in another church before, and they'll have like a giving opportunity, and they're like, you should be open to pray about it. And I'm like, nope, I already know the answer. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I've done that before. Just be open to support some orphans in a different country or a different, you know, mission locally. I'm like, I already know the answer. The answer is no, because I prayed before God talked to me. I'm like, wait a minute. But having this idea of like a cheerful giver, there's a concept you see in the Old Testament called tithing, this idea of giving a tenth of your income to the work of the Lord, and that was given to the priests in the Old Testament. A lot of people I know, members at this church or whatever, they'll give offerings or tithes here, and we just want to say thank you for your generosity in that area. There's also a bunch of, as I was informed, I don't know any of the names who gives what, but also a lot of non-members also give generously here. And just thank you so much for your generosity in that way. But to be able to give and then be able to share with a cheerful heart is something that God's looking for. With anything that we're doing with God, he does not want us to get stuck in external kind of like obligation. And Paul's making this point. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And for some of you, I know you walk in this like you ace this. Like I know some folks in the congregation, they literally will walk around with like lots of cash and look for opportunities to bless people anonymously. They'll just like look like, I just want to have this ready and just go bless someone. If I'm at Walmart, person can't pay, boom, I'm there. Just want to be ready. Well, other of us, maybe we're not quite doing that per se, not to say we have to do the exact thing, but just even being open to the conversation with the Holy Spirit. God, would I be even open to use his finances? Now, I was just mentioning about the tithing and or giving to the church and or a local church. And the issue with that sometimes, if we're thinking like, okay, Lord, maybe I'm giving 10% of my income to maybe it's New Hope, or maybe you have another church that's your home church, you're generously giving offering there. Sometimes I can kind of think like, well, if I give like a certain amount of money, then the rest of the money is mine. But as we know, our bodies were bought with the price by Jesus Christ. Nothing we own is ours, right? Everything belongs to God. So the idea of if you're giving a tithe, or we often talk about proportional giving here, 10% is a great place to start or to work towards. But if it's like, hey, this 100% is mine, you got to realize, man, God, all of my life, even my finances, need to be viewed with, Lord, how am I honoring you? So maybe when it's getting the income check or whatever, getting stuff, and just thinking, God, how can I best use this for my glory? I know for some of you, it's thinking, well, I'm just trying to pay bills, Jim. I'm just trying to get the bills. I'm scraping by, like barely getting by. And so you're thinking there's not a lot left over. But even a little amount, when prompted by the Holy Spirit, and I'm not getting stuck on the thing like, oh, you need to give to a church, just being open to God in general, really, I think, conveys to God our heart. I remember when I was back in Ecuador, and they had an offering at a church. I've shared this before, but it always stays with me. And they're passing around this gold plate, and we were able to contribute some of on the team, a couple dollars or 20 or something like that. Most of the people contributing coins. And then some of these older ladies who look maybe in their 80s, I don't know, you're never supposed to guess a lady's age, right? Or someone's pregnant. Never do that. These are just, I'm giving you real wisdom right now. Don't get hurt. But I was there, and I remember these ladies were putting actual eggs into the offering plate. And they would just spin around and around and around, and the coins were in the middle, and the cash was on top. And I always remember this. And I was like, what are they doing? Like, aren't we supposed to be giving like part of our offering or something here? And I remember realizing, I was talking to a translator later, that yeah, they were giving out of what they had. They didn't have any coins, any dollar bills, but they were giving their best. And they gave, literally, they gave food, the produce, or the what they had from the chickens, they put in the offering. You might remember the story of the widow's mite in Mark chapter 12, 41 to 44. So Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. Bam, just throwing in. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And this story always connects back to Ecuador for me. Calling his disciples, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Sometimes we can look at the thing that all the money belongs to us, but if you have the perspective, God, everything belongs to you, including my finances, Lord, how might I use that? And if there's opportunities that are Holy Spirit-led, not under guilt, compulsion, obligation, but really a God moment, Lord, could I do that with a cheerful heart? In verse 10, it says, God provides for us so we can care for others. And there's a bunch of different pieces in here. I'm just highlighting one where it talks about this, the sowing, the reaping. But it says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increasing the harvest of your righteousness. Sometimes when it comes to giving, sometimes if you give, you'll be blessed in the same exact way or more than you gave when it comes to finances. But sometimes you give, you don't get any financial blessing back. But God blesses you in other ways, which honestly are more important. I remember when I was trying to grow in this, and I'm still wanting to grow in this, just being an open giver as God prompts me. I remember hearing of a friend I used to go to school with, and she was a new mom, 3 kids. I knew they were in a really poor place, just an hour and a half south from here. And I felt like God's like, hey, I want you to anonymously bless them with a certain gift, which at the time was like all my free money. So it wasn't like, oh, yeah, this is just like a leftover. I was going to go watch a movie, but I'll give it. It was like, no, this is like all my money for like the next month or two. And so I was like, okay, anonymous gift, knew the person lives, send whatever, get the cash, send it over. And it was really cool because on that day, God wanted to teach me a cool lesson because I sent it. And literally, I went and checked my mail when I got back. And I had a random check for the exact amount of money I just blessed someone with. The exact amount of money, which God can do that. I was just like, oh, I'm like, God, I literally won't have any money for food, anything. And that's why I want to say it has to be Holy Spirit-led. You don't want to just give away all your money and then have like nothing to eat if God's not telling you to do that. But it was a Holy Spirit-led moment, and God was showing me sometimes he just wants to see if there's an openness in our hearts to even step out. God provides for us so we can care for others. It's not the prosperity gospel of give to get. It's really the idea of giving to give some more. Third thing is thanking God while giving to others. And Paul says this, for the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing and many thanksgiving to God. So the idea of caring for those in need, Jesus talked about this. He said, whatever you do to the least of these, you do unto me. That we can actually serve God and bless God and even have thanksgivings go to God while we're serving others. And when I was down in, I think it was like 5 years ago, maybe 6 years ago, I forget. I was down with the youth group here, some of the middle school, high school students were down at Helping Hands. And we were just stacking wood for the under-resourced families in the area and getting things ready. I remember Tom Chappell, who's a dear brother down in Colton. He's a pastor, also heads up Helping Hands. But he reread to us that scripture. He's like, remember, as you're stacking wood, as you're stacking cans for under-resourced families in the area, remember that you're not just doing it unto them. You're doing it directly for Jesus. A lot of times you're wondering as young people, how can you serve God? What's a tangible, hands-on, practical way to serve the Lord? He's like, here you go. Serve those who are in need. You're literally serving King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus himself, which I think is so cool, right? Because if you can make a planet, what am I going to give to him, right? A little Play-Doh planet? Check this out, Lord. This is what I got. I think he would hopefully smile on it. But I don't know. Or my son might eat it. But either way, how can we serve God? We can serve God by caring for the least. That's where Jesus put his intention. And as his children, that's where we want to go. And then lastly, as I wrap up, God models the best kind of giving. In verse 15, as Paul's talking all about this financial gift going to the Judeo-Christians from the Gentile Christians, he ends with this, just kind of seems out of nowhere, but Paul always went back to the gospel. And he says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. He's talking about Jesus. I love talking about Jesus because Jesus, I think, is the best demonstration of a gift that was undeserved and unmerited. There's nothing we could work for that was given completely without strings attached when God sent his son Jesus to die for you and for me. God, who is infinitely, if you think about it, richer than any of us could ever dream of. Like if you think about the things that we want oftentimes the most when it comes to like precious metals, like gold or diamonds or rubies or carnelian or onyx or all these, like that's just a decoration of the buildings in heaven. Like the gold's the street floor of the pavement. What some of us can give our whole lives to is literally what our feet will walk on in heaven. I'm not even sure exactly what that looks like, but God obviously is not poor. But he made himself poor, humbling himself as a servant to come and to die for your sins and for my sins on the cross. The richest person in all the universe, in all the world, of all time, would come down as a small, poor child, humbling himself to serve, to not give like second best. He didn't send Michael the archangel or some other divine being. He sent himself. And I think what a great model for Paul to wrap up with, and what a great reminder for us. God doesn't give second best. He gives his first. He doesn't give his old winter jacket to someone in need. He would give his new winter jacket, Patagonia, L.L. Bean, whatever you got, Walmart. Just like, Lord, if that's a move from you, I want to be part of that too. John mentioned this earlier, but if you're here and you have not received the best gift in the universe yet, which is God and a relationship through Jesus, I encourage you, open up your hearts. Knowing Jesus is more meaningful, more purposeful than a million, billion, trillion dollars that you can't even bring into eternity with you. Amen? I would encourage you, know the Lord this morning. Our mission here at New Hope Community Church, as I close in a moment, is to bring new hope through the grace and peace of Jesus Christ to our local campuses, our communities, and countries around the world. That's what we're a part of. Some of you might be checking out the church. It's like, I wonder what they do with finances here. I wonder what their goal is. This is our goal. We want to grow together towards maturity in Christ. We want to see us all grow holistically and honoring God. But we want to bring the good news of Jesus everywhere. There's like 10,000 or so. Let's just say 10,000 for this will just work better. Say there's 10,000 people in Potsdam. I know it's probably more or less or whatever. But 10,000. Even if there was 9,999 people that knew the Lord, I hope you would join with not being satisfied until we got the last person to know Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus talked about a shepherd having 100 sheep and 99 of them are comfortably in the pen, he went after the one that didn't know Jesus. And that's our goal. That's our passion. That's the way we pray. That's the way we want to budget. That's the way we want to give and reach out. And I'm hoping this year that we can reach more people than we've had with the hope of the gospel. Helping people financially is really great. I think be open to Holy Spirit giving. It's awesome. It reflects God's heart to give and provide. But also, don't be afraid to share Jesus. Don't be afraid to share about the difference God has made in your life. To share your testimony. I once was here, I was lost, but then I was found. I once was dead in my sin, but God made me alive. I once was depressed and hopeless and maybe even contemplating ending my life, but Jesus gave me hope and he gives me life. And we need to get this message out. We need to get it everywhere we can on these campuses. College students, I know a lot of you over here, maybe scattered around. Make this the priority. Studying's really good. Do well in your academics. But man, we got to get the gospel out. If there's a student, a roommate, a professor, they don't know Jesus, just start praying. If we have coworkers that have yet to know Jesus, start praying. If you have employees, start praying for them or keep praying for them. But be open, Lord. I want to share you. And God, maybe there's practical ways I can bless people too. But God, if I'm propelled with the love of Jesus, oh man. Watch out, Potsdam, SUNY Potsdam, Clarkson, St. Lawrence, SUNY Canton, surrounding areas. Man, let's go share Jesus together. So I want to wrap up in prayer, invite the worship team up. They'll be leading us in one song before our benediction as we close this time together. Lord, I just thank you, God, for your generous gift of sending yourself to die for us. Lord, I know I can personally think of things I've done wrong, places I've gone astray, things that don't honor you. And God, I know it humbles me every time I think about that you would love me still. I got, for each one of us, I know there's areas, Lord, that we've messed up, even today, this week. But Lord, I pray that we could just walk with you in a newness and life and hope. God, help us not to have any bondage to a material thing or money on this planet. But God, help us to steward everything we have for the glory of Jesus until we meet you or until you come. God, help us be faithful to the mission. In Jesus' name, amen.